Well, good morning, church. It is a good day. We are excited to welcome our lead pastor candidate, Ben Hall, this morning. So whether you're watching online or in person, we're glad you're here. If you are here in person today, make sure to stay after the service. We're going to have a Q&A with Ben. Well, you're going to be able to ask your questions. Also on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, May 9th, we are going to be having a meeting where we're going to pray, discuss, and then have a member vote deciding whether or not Ben Hall is going to be our next lead pastor. For all the information about today and on Tuesday, you can go to our website. Then on May 27th, Saturday, May 27th, we are having our annual Serve the City Day. So if you have not registered already, you can head to our website for all the information and to register. Those are all the announcements I have. Enjoy the service. Well, a second good morning from me. It is so good to be with all of you today. Special welcome to those of you who are coming from our Centennial Park campus. It is just really fun to be together as a whole church family. And I know it feels a bit busier in here today than usual because we are here to hear from Ben Hall, our lead pastor candidate. But we know that we are coming together this morning to fix our eyes on Jesus. We are here to worship him together. We are here to declare to one another those things that are true, to hear from the scripture, to hear his words for us today. So let's fix our eyes on him. Let's remember why we are here today. So I'm going to invite you to stand. And as we begin, let me read this call to worship from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Let's worship together.
Here we go, come let us.
Come let us worship our King. Come let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. Oh, he has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great things. Oh, you've been faithful through every storm. Yes, you have. You'll be faithful forevermore. Oh, you have done great things. Oh, we'll see it again. Yes, I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. Oh, you will do great things. Oh, yes, God, you do great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh God, you have done great things. We dance great things. Oh, we celebrate them this morning. Yes, hallelujah, God above it all. Amen. If you don't know me, my name is Montana. I grew up in this church. I remember long enough. I was here long, since I was born. But when the sound desk was in that back corner, if you can imagine, it was in the other corner. Yeah, that was, it's been a little while. I'm really, really, really thankful to be able to be back and be worshiping with you today. This is home, this is family, and I love that about this church. And we have something special here. So as we continue to lift our voices, one body, all united here, let's just recognize that we're participating in something greater than ourselves. That not only here on earth have there been churches singing for hours and hours already all over the earth, but we join in with the chorus of the saints and the angels, those who have gone before us and who have passed on, those who are still to come, who are singing right now outside of space and time in heaven, singing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." So let's declare what we believe this morning. Let's just open ourselves up and bear ourselves before God. We're going to sing this chorus just to remind ourselves and get our voice warmed up. Here we go. Let's sing. I believe. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Here you go, let's sing. Our Father. Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Oh, a name powerful enough to say, oh, how good you are to me. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Oh, forever seated high, we believe it. Oh, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Oh, I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, Father, we declare these truths because we have seen them. We can testify to the beautiful, the wonderful, the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. And we declare these truths as our prayers, our act of faith, that you are more powerful than whatever we are going through right now. God, I thank you that we can rely on your faithfulness, we can rely on your goodness, that we can come together as your church, your body, and not just sing hopeful, wishful words, but things that are solid, that we can return to over and over again. So I thank you for this space where we, your church, can just be reminded, where we can declare together all the things that are so true, so life-giving, so hope-filled for us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. And kids, it has been so wonderful worshiping with you this morning. But I invite you to head to the back. Shyla is there, and you can head to your classes. Now, usually on the first Sunday of the month, we also have our youth gathering, but we are postponing that till next week because, youth, we want you to be here today to hear Ben speak. To introduce him, I'm going to invite Brad Cameron, one of our servant leaders, up to introduce Ben.
Good morning, church. So you really call a couple weeks ago, we were up here kind of introducing...
The floor,
no, you need the height. Okay, get back. Yeah, sorry. So I won't go over it because we did post online Ben's bio, but we'd like to have a hearty welcome to Ben. And his family's here also. We've got Kirsten, Michaela, and Amy. So they're also here. So before he speaks, you'll recall this has been going on for quite some time. Remember when Pastor Steve was here, he let us know, I think back in July, that he was going to be moving on. So the question, and you'll know that after this is over, we do have some question and answer session with Ben. So my only question to Ben is, what's taking you so long to get here? All right. Anyways, Ben, thank you for coming. And
a little later, we'll maybe give a little bit more of a bio then, if that's all right. But yeah, the girls are here. We have three kids back in the shoe swap today, which is where we live, where we served for a lot of years. And what's cool about that is at this stage in our life, our ministry, and our family, our kids are all wrestling with God's call on their life. So today, our second son, Sam, who's got an incredible story of God's grace, is preaching as kind of a student in his church. So our family's all going there. So we're excited to be here. We're happy to be here. But there's just a little bit of us that's there. We went to all the football games, all the soccer games. And so that said, we just trust what Jesus is doing in his life, what he's doing in our lives, and really what he's doing in yours. Maybe to start, can we just call this what it is, and that's weird? Is that all right? We've made some kind of big ticket purchases lately. Like back in December, we had to buy a new vehicle, and I went to a dealership. And they're like, here's one. And I'm like, okay, let's take it for a drive. And we drove around for 10 minutes. And then we get back to the car lot. And the guy's like, so you want to drop tens of thousands of dollars on this vehicle that you sat in for 10 minutes that you're going to have for the next 10 years of your life? I thought that was a little strange, kind of like going mattress shopping. You kind of lay down and bounce for 30 seconds, but you're going to spend half of your life in this bed over the next 20 years, right? Maybe hearing one sermon from a pastor is kind of like that. Today, I'm going to resist the temptation to perform. If you could offer me the grace of resisting the judgment and the evaluation. Is that all right? Because here's what I believe with my whole heart, is that when the church gathers in the name of Jesus under the direction of the Spirit to open up his word, the possibility of change always exists. And that's what we want. I want to hear from Jesus today, even as I speak to you, that he would change me, that we would all be confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until we see Jesus face to face. Is that all right? Christians are expectant of change. We assume change. We're not resistant to change. We all have a story or stories of how God's grace has changed our lives, how having a dynamic and transformative relationship with Jesus has changed our spiritual reality so that we can then walk into the world knowing that if our physical reality changes, we'll be okay. We're all able to testify to those kind of stories. That's our expectation. And it's that change that we would call faith that gives us something to offer the culture, the communities that we live in. So the truth is that I believe that people are generally afraid or ashamed or angry about something when their physical reality changes. Christians don't give themselves into those things, fear, anger, and shame, because we have faith and we have hope and we have love through this relationship with Christ through his gospel. This was made evident. I don't know if you remember COVID. Do you remember? No? Nobody? Okay, cool. We've all kind of moved on. We've all said, that's in the past. Let's forget about it. Let's never bring it up again. I'm going to bring it up again. This is what happened. Well, overnight, essentially, the world changed. Our physical reality went from having friendship and community and freedom to being locked down, to being guarded and conservative, to withdrawing from even some of the relationships that we had. We had to adapt. The world had to adapt to a new reality. Dare I say a new normal? Though I think we're all sick and tired of that term. And what did people do? You remember? At the beginning, they hoarded toilet paper. Right? They made bread. At the end of it, they were buying puppies, right? Because as our physical reality was changing, it was causing a spiritual chaos in everybody in the whole world, right? And we needed something immediate and concrete to satisfy our physical selves, to delude us or to distract us from our spiritual reality. And we were fearful. That fear soon turned to anger, didn't it? That shouldn't have been surprising for those of us in the church. Why? Well, we know this, that the world is broken and that people are broken in it. What was surprising, though, to me as a pastor during COVID was that the difference in the world was not that much different than in the church. Anybody still have their sourdough starter? Yeah, me neither. I bought a puppy. The best and the worst thing that has happened to me out of COVID. We should have been the ones to navigate that change better than anybody. We should have been the ones, could have been the ones, to navigate that change, giving people faith and hope and love rather than acting in fear and confusion and anger. I think it showed us a deficit in our discipleship and a distortion in our worldview. And it's not the first time in history that's happened. In fact, there's a pattern. There's a pattern throughout history, even back to the times of the Bible, where men and women called by God would call God's people back to the truths of who God was and of what he was doing in their world. The New Testament is full of direction, of understanding who Christ is in us and what he's doing around us so that we could participate in what he wants to do through us. This is the work of the gospel that both saves and transforms us. I'm going to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bible or your app, If you'd like, it'll be on the screen behind me as well. Hebrews is a book written to a church, a second-generation church, a church that was just a step removed from seeing Jesus in person. It says at the very beginning that they had heard about Jesus from those who were with Jesus. But there was something happening, something that is maybe kind of hardwired into our human nature. They had become so familiar with Jesus that they were becoming apathetic about Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews is calling them back to the power of the gospel, to saying to them, the very thing that you hold on to save you is the thing that's going to transform you. Because the truth for them was that there was persecution all around them, and they were under threat by a culture that resisted their values. And they, seeing that, were tempted to become apathetic. And the gospel was not something that they were clinging to. It was rather something that they were assuming. Lindsay spoke about this a little bit last week that I watched online and heard with all of you. Just this pattern that we see even in our own homes that there's a generation that believes the gospel. Unfortunately, the next generation might assume the gospel. And the third generation, because of that, might reject the gospel. The writer of Hebrews keeps calling them back to Jesus. He's calling these religious people, these people who grew up in religious homes in the Jewish faith, back to Christ, saying he is still working. And the only way you're going to navigate your life is by clinging to that gospel. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. Who's the pioneer of our salvation? It's Christ. And he's saying this. He's saying that Jesus is the picture of the change that God wants to do in us. He's also the means. He's the means by which we have a dynamic relationship with God. He uses this word, sanctify. I don't think the church should be afraid of big words. Is that okay? Sanctification is one of those really big words, but it's essentially this. It means that the work that Jesus started at our salvation, he carries on. And that work looks like this. It's his reality becoming our reality. That we are being transformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus by the power of the Spirit that was at work in Christ. Isn't that awesome? When we look at the Gospels, when we read about Jesus' story, we see one who is divine, but also took on human flesh and was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That makes Jesus relatable. That the same Holy Spirit that was at work in his life, is it work in mine? And is it work in yours? To bring us back to Christ himself. That's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to remind us of the gospel. And so the Spirit takes our reality and shows us how Jesus' reality is better. Sanctification is that process of Jesus' reality becoming our reality. He goes on in verse 11. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Again, I will trust him. And again, here I am with the children God gave me. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. That is the people of faith, all people of faith. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. This is God's word, and it's pointing us to the glory of Jesus. Do you know what glory is? It's just seeing something as it truly, truly is. That's why when you're watching a sporting event, maybe soccer in England, and a streaker runs across the field, they say, there he goes in all of his glory. Right? Glory is just seeing something in its most truest state. This passage You came around, eh? You got there. Good. Thanks for listening. Appreciate you all being here. This passage speaks of the glory of Jesus, tells us about his reality, but also tells us about ours. Four things. Four things regarding the work of Christ in us to change our reality, to make it more like Christ. That his family becomes our family, his worship becomes our worship, his faith becomes our faith, and his victory becomes our victory. For these four things, I'm going to talk about each one of them quickly. Say, his family becomes our family. Did you catch that at the beginning? He's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the firstborn. That's a place of position. That doesn't mean that he was a just a human. It means that he has a position of firstborn of the family of God. That he's the elder brother, if you will. That's good because the Bible tells us a whole bunch of stories about really, really bad brothers. Right? Really poor brothers. People think that the Bible is full of, like, heroes. Maybe you buy your kids or your grandkids those books, you know, like the big book of Bible heroes. And there's only one, Jesus. The rest are terrible people. No, seriously. No. Like Moses, murderer. David, adulterer. Right? There isn't one that you can look at and say, I want to live my life like that person. Except for Christ. Because Christ comes in to show us what it means to live out our true humanity. The Old Testament only points to all the ways we don't do that. And what does it say? It says that he's our elder brother. My sister, I'm an elder brother. I'm not a very good one. My sister has this kind of sign on her wall, or like, I don't know, decal. Do you guys have these people? Nod, yes, no. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? And it's beautiful. It says, family is where your story begins. And I thought, oh, that's really sweet. If it was our house, it would be family is where sin happens. Right? Like, we put the fun in dysfunctional. Maybe you can relate to that. Like it's family is a hard thing to understand. It's not always a safe place. Jesus steps into our stories of our family and offers us adoption to God the Father, the same one who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. The story of the Bible is a story of adoption. Our family has stories of adoption. But adoption doesn't just begin when you bring those kids home, when they take on your name, when they become legally yours. It's something that carries on. You know, adoption leads to attachment. Adoption doesn't assume attachment. Attachment is this process of teaching those children who are adopted that they are loved, trying to convince them that you are trustworthy. That is what God is doing when he invites us into the family. And we have this asset in that we have an older brother showing us how that's done. And he's an older brother who's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call you brother and sister. This is huge. Do you know why? Jesus will not love a better version of you more than the version of yourself now. Right? You don't have to measure up. If God's love is unconditional, he can't love you more than how he loves you right now. That then frees us to actually live into that love. I live from it, not for it. That's freedom, my friends. That's the gospel. And Jesus is there all the way along. I'm not ashamed. The Father's not ashamed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our adoption. And as we believe that, as we believe that we were saved, that the gospel saves us, brings us to salvation, brings us to that place of adoption, that it also sanctifies. It's what fuels our attachment and our trusting in God. His worship becomes our worship. I don't know if you picked that up in there. This beautiful verse where Jesus says to the Father, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Again, I will trust him. And again, here I am with the children God gave me. That's awesome to have a young person who grew up in your church leading worship today. All right? But Montana knows this. His job is to just bring you into the presence of the true worship leader, which is Jesus. He's gathered us all together. This is our spiritual reality. He has gathered us all together, and he is singing over us, and he is singing with us. There's this random verse in the book of Zephaniah, a minor prophet, right? We could have a sword drill. You remember sword drills, anybody? That's just my baggage, right? Sword drills where you hold your Bible up, right? Always binding down, right? And then someone would mention some random verse, and all the Christian school kids would always get it, right? I was a public school kid. The Christian school kids would always get the chocolate bar if they brought their Bibles and it wasn't in their locker, but that's another story, and that's just part of my baggage, church baggage. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, "The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing." How is that Old Testament verse true? Jesus. That's how it's true. He's in our midst. He's among you, a warrior who saves. He rejoices over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will delight in you with singing. And what's the result of that? He says to us, "I trust the Father, you can too. I'm here with you. You are significant." The result of all worship is this: security and significance. The very essential needs that we were all created with in the garden that God designed. Our original design is this: to be created in God's image, to have our need for security met by him and our need for significance met by him. It all broke, and we began to look for security and significance in other people or other things until Jesus comes back and says, "Listen, let's gather together. This is your spiritual reality. We are in worship right now in the heavens with God." You know what that means? It is never threatened. Worship is never threatened by a physical reality, i.e. a global pandemic, i.e. sickness. It's great when we can come into this place and meld the two together and really just experience what is the fulfillment of our purpose and all of our humanity. Sinclair Ferguson, an author and pastor I like, says this: when Jesus leads the singing, what he's doing is not only helping our minds think clearly, he's helping our whole being express itself. Sunday, leading us to that place of security and significance. He's trustworthy. We are loved. This, my friends, is transcendence, true transcendence. It's what people are looking all over for, whether they know it or not. A couple of things have taught me this to be true. I coached football for a lot of years. My son played football. I coached football. I love football. I love it because it's really one of the more inclusive sports. You don't have to be the perfect shape or size to do it. There's a place for everybody, all right? Anyways, baseball's cool too. hockey, golf is for the narcissists in the room, but I'm just gonna go and have no fun for 4 hours and $100, but at least it's beautiful. That's not in my notes. That's a movement of the God's spirit. I coached football for a lot of years and led the local minor football association at one point, which I thought church politics were crazy. But it dawned on me actually during those seasons that what people were looking for was transcendence and friendship and to win, worship, community, and mission. It's hardwired on their DNA to look for those things, and they'll look for it anywhere. They were just looking for it on a football field. One of the coaches, who's one of my spiritually lost friends, we're gathering on the field before a game, and he looks, he goes, "Oh man, this is my church." And I'm like, "Cool, what happens when you lose, bro?" Right? What happens when it all falls apart and we got familiar with losing? It doesn't work. Last week, I just don't know. We're here. You guys are here for a while. It's okay. This is a big deal. We're not doing a 10-minute test drive. We're doing a 45, all right? Okay? Feel those leather seats. Click on the heat if you want. It's okay. Let's settle in. Buckle up. last week, I do a little bit of running, and I had a friend convince me to do a race. It's called a backyard ultra. And what that means is that you run a 6.7 kilometer loop, and you have to do it once an hour, every hour, for as long as you possibly can. Okay? I know, sounds awesome. So I was like, I'll go do a couple loops. And 57 people were a part of this race, and I was the second person out of the race, which, who cares? I was there for a good time, not a long time. But it was fascinating, right? The ultra community, which the ultra running community, is a very friendly and supportive and encouraging place. And so you felt really good about yourself, and it was just cool to see this happening. I came back the next morning, 24 hours after, and there were still 30 people running. And they just finished 100 miles. And I just kept coming back through the day, like I was drawn to this thing. And the person who won it did 43 loops. 43 hours. I know, crazy, right? And I got to thinking, why was I drawn back so much? And why do people do this? Transcendence, friendship, and testing your goals. Worship, community, mission. The thing about it is that none of those things can we accomplish on our own, right? We're not going to find security and significance from worship if we're looking for it in our activities or our families, our jobs, or our money. Not even in our causes, right? Something will always threaten it. But what Jesus has offered us is a worship that is never threatened, a security that can never be taken from us, and a significance that will last for all of eternity. And this, my friends, is how we enter into the world. I love that Sunday is the first day of the week, because it reminds us that worship and rest is what we live from, not for. Right? The world, they're living for the reward of the weekend. We don't have to live to that slavery. We live from the freedom that's already been accomplished for us. We live from our Sundays by faith. So the third thing we see here is that Jesus' faith becomes our faith. Going back to just 2:14, just quickly. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus doesn't stand as a far-off, unknowable God. He comes close. He comes near. He understands what we're going through. He understands the struggle of faith and the struggle of flesh. He understands the struggle of trusting God. You're like, how, Ben? I don't understand that. He was perfectly God. I think sometimes we push Jesus almost away, that he's unrelatable, right? That every time he faced a temptation, like we faced, he jumped into some sort of metaphysical, phone booth and became God. Right? That's not at all what happened. He was just like us. He shared in the flesh and the blood. He understood the power of fear, anger, and shame, but it never took his faith. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he makes statements that I think are incredibly profound, and two that I want to highlight for you. He's on the cross, and he cries out to God, quoting David from the book of Psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? What do you hear in that? Here's what I hear. I hear Jesus being afraid. I hear Jesus being ashamed. That as the sin of the world is falling on him, the Father is turning his face, the wrath is pouring down on him, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Afraid, is this my end? Ashamed, why have you rejected me? Angry even, this is unjust. Jesus is experiencing those emotions that we are so familiar with. And he's crying out to who? Not the Father, to God. It's the first time, the only time, that we see Jesus pray to God, not his Father, but to God. That there's this separation between him and God. But what's the next statement that comes out of his mouth? Into your hands I commit my spirit. He experiences those emotions. He cries out to God in honesty. He directs his pain in his physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. He takes it to God and doesn't lose his faith. I will trust you. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I will believe you for resurrection. I believe that you are good, even though I don't feel it right now. I believe that you're in control, even though I'm struggling. I believe that you are gracious. I believe that you are glorious. I believe that you are true, even though my physical reality is telling me everything against that, even though Satan is lying to me right now. How can God be good if you're hurting this bad? How can God be good if he's condemning you in this way? How can God be good when you're facing this kind of injustice? But Jesus gives us the example of faith. I will trust him. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he breathes his last. This is our example. It shows us that our suffering is temporary. And our suffering is not a threat to our faith. Isn't that what our world needs to hear? Don't they need to know the stories of how we've struggled with this? Of how we've gotten it wrong? Of how we've grieved? Of how we've wrestled with God? As how we said to him, how can this be? They need an apologetic that isn't 5 points on why evolution is wrong. We're not talking about that anymore. What people are dying for is not to know whether the gospel is true so much as that it works. It is true. We'll defend it. But we need to disclose the reality of how it works, my friends. When you're talking to somebody, listen for that. Listen for their fears. Listen for their shame. Listen for the things that they're angry about. And try to relate to them. And try to show them Jesus in all of that. Right? I was afraid. I'm mad too. I know what it is to feel ashamed. I know what it is to feel broken. That's when we're touching people in their broken humanity. When we're going to them as they're in the bushes, like Adam and Eve were. Adam and Eve, Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why? Did you eat from the tree? Who told you you were naked? God comes with questions. He is not far from us in our shame. He's trying to get our attention to tell us what is true. And we do that. And we show Jesus is the example of that, but not just the example. He's the victory over it all. See, because the difference between us and Jesus is that we sin from our fear. And we sin from our anger. And we sin from our shame. Because we're hesitant to cry out to God like Jesus cried out to God. We find ourselves feeling these emotions and then maybe doing something stupid or ill-advised or unwise or just blatantly rebellious. And that's when Satan starts lying to us about the power of death that we read about. That's when he knows he's got us. And what we do is we turn away from God and we believe some internal messaging. Instead of praying in our emotions, we talk to ourselves. Say things like this. Maybe you've said things like this when you're suffering. God is punishing me. That's not the gospel. That's karma. God wants me to learn a lesson. You ever say that? That's not the gospel. That's humanism. God wants me to pick myself up. That's not the gospel. That's stoicism. God has forsaken me. That's not the gospel. That's Satanism. The question that God is asking us when we're feeling those emotions is this: do you trust me? I've recently gone through just God exposing some of my heart in some of that stuff, showing me my fears, showing me my shame, showing me a lot of my anger, a lot of the injustice, right? We all know what that's like. Guys, do you ever have imaginary conversations with the dude who just cut you off? Right? You picture, you kind of create a narrative, And you just have this, there's this internal story that takes place where you're the hero of it, right? And that's just over somebody who's lost, right? That's just over it. I'm a tourist in this town and people are honking at me. Dude, I don't know where I'm going, man. I'm sorry. It takes me 5 minutes to get anywhere in my town. It's taking a little longer around here, right? But he's looking, that jerk just cut me off. He slashed my pride. I hate that guy. If I was to ever get the chance to pull him over, I'd give him a piece of my mind, and I bet he'd say this, and then we'd throw down, and, right? That internal messaging. And that's just over being cut off. That's just over some silly traffic thing. But what about when somebody misrepresents your character? Or somebody abuses your kid? What do we do then? Go all mama bear on the situation? Sure. But justice is water in the hands, my friend. We feel it, but we never get a grip on it. What does God say? I'm angry too. I know what it is to be betrayed. I know what it is to be left and abandoned and rejected. I know what it is to be treated unjustly. I know. I understand. And then Jesus says this, believe in my victory on your behalf. Believe that the reality of me being in you by the Holy Spirit shows you that I rose victorious over that. That you don't have to find the power to defeat fear, anger, and shame on your own. I will do it through you. What does that verse say? For because he himself has suffered when he is tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is not just our example. If he's just our example, we're going to just feel defeated all the time. But when we recognize that he is in our midst, that he is working to change us, to establish his faith in us, his hope in us, his love in us, then we have something substantial and stable to cling to base our lives on and to live into. He is able to help. Present tense. Why? Because when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit my spirit. His trust in God's faithfulness was answered. When 3 days later he rose from the dead, victorious over sin, Satan, and death, that he ascended into heaven where he sits now, directing us by the Spirit to accomplish his will, which is our freedom in him. And he's reminding us time and time again to come back to him. The Holy Spirit's job is only this, to show us more and more of Jesus. To give us more and more of Jesus. To bring us back to the gospel, that Christ is present with us. I know, I understand, that he's speaking to us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. That vengeance belongs to the Lord. Amazing. I don't have to be controlled by fear, anger, and shame because my spiritual reality is such that the resurrected Christ lives in me and is working in me and will till I see him face to face. Here's the thing, my friends. Our greatest challenge, the greatest challenge of the Christian walk is not our discipline, our devotion, our focus. Our greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Because there is a God whose love is so welcoming, so inclusive, so powerful, so grand that it brings dead things back to life. Including me, one day physically, but even now, dead relationships back to life, dead hopes back to life, dead dysfunctions, all these things that control us, these coping mechanisms, these control mechanisms, these sins that so enslave us. He's taken our sin. We don't have to hold on to it. We get like this. I don't know, Jesus. I don't know if I feel bad about this. Give me your sin, son. No. What if I do it again? I'll still be here. No, go live your life. Jesus, I don't want to hurt you. Go, son, live your life. Live. That's the gospel. We don't have to figure out how to be disciplined, how to be focused, how to prove to God we're worthy of his love. Why? Because Christ died. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that we would see his glory in the hearing of the gospel. Right at the beginning of Hebrews 2, I'll finish with this. It says this, someone somewhere has testified. This is the author quoting scripture. What is man, O God, that you are mindful of him? Or the sons and daughters of men? that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the angels. For a short time, you crowned him with glory and honor, and you subjected everything under his feet, and then he moves away from the quoting of Scripture. As yet, we do not see everything subjected to his feet. We see the brokenness in the world. We see the struggle. We know the pain. We know that as much as we're living, we're dying. We see the injustice. We see the lies. We see the deception. We see the defensiveness. We know it. We just don't see everything subjected to humanity like it was supposed to be. But then he gives this amazing promise. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see Jesus when we hear the gospel, because the truth about who Christ is something we believe before we see. Physically, we believe spiritually. Greatest challenge for all of us is not being good Christians. The greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Jesus, time and time again, will invite you to come into his presence, that he might speak that truth, that as we believe it, we would experience his power, and that's how we become his people. Let me pray. We kneel before you, Father, from every family on heaven and earth is named. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that it is through your work that that is even close to being true. Pray that you may grant us, according to the wisdom of your glory, to the beauty of your glory, that we might be strengthened in our inner being through the Spirit, and that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and firmly established in love, that we may be able to comprehend all together what is the length and width, height and depth of your love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all of his fullness. For to him be the glory, not us. To him be the glory, not our church, but to Jesus be the glory, to all generations, to all communities, to Saanich, to Victoria, to the Lower Island, to the island, to British Columbia, to Western Canada, to our nation, to Jesus be the glory. To our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and their children, to him be the glory. Lord, cause us to come back once again to reclaim that belief that you, Jesus, wouldn't be an assumption in our lives, and the gospel wouldn't be some sort of thing that we put in our past, but it becomes present in our reality. Because we love you. We love you so much. You're so good to us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing in us that deserves it, and we show you that each and every day, and you keep telling us, here I am. Here I am with all the children. Help us to run the race that lies before us. Let help us to keep our eyes on you, Jesus, fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, believing that it was for joy that you left heaven, that you took on flesh, that you died in our place because you despised the shame, and that you are now seated at the right hand of God, continually calling all people to yourself. We hear you this morning. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to respond in a couple different ways. This is a time where we're going to respond even with our finances, that we would lay it all down before Jesus and trust him with that. So this is a great time to prepare yourself to give. We're also going to respond in worship. I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to stand, if you'd like to respond quietly at your seat. This is it's important, more important that we respond and meet with Jesus than we do a certain thing. So, yeah. Come, Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia, alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Oh, we believe in you. Oh, alleluia. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
How great.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. This is the gospel. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. We believe the cross has spoken. Oh, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, yes, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me. Has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. You're our hope for today, our hope for tomorrow. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Amen.
The promise, your buried body, it began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Oh, one more time, hallelujah. Praise the one. This grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Oh, Jesus Christ, my living. Oh, Jesus Christ, my living. Oh, amen.
Well, it's been great to have you all with us here in the room. So good. Those of you who have joined us online, thanks for doing so. We've still got some stuff going on here this morning, so I'm going to try my best not to screw up announcing it, okay? Christina, I've given her permission to correct me on anything that I say wrong. Okay, so we are going to be having a Q&A with Ben here in just a few moments. So after we dismiss you, some of you are going to run off. Some of you who have preschoolers in the downstairs rooms are going to go get your kids, because we are offering kids care during the Q&A. All right? I'll explain that in a second. All right? And so then they get their preschoolers and they take them upstairs. Thank you, Christina. She's giving me the heads up that I said that right. Okay? And they're going to be taken care of during the Q&A. There's going to be an opportunity to do questions live. I think there's some way to text in or something, some techie kind of way to do that as well, for those of you who may not want to raise your hand and speak in a mic. We, on Tuesday night, are going to be having a meeting, and we tricked you. It says 7 a.m. in the bulletin. It's not 7 a.m. It's 7 p.m. on Tuesday night for an opportunity to gather together, to pray, to interact around the opportunity to call Ben as our lead pastor, some Q&A, and then a chance to vote on that. And so that's 7 p.m. this Tuesday. I do feel like I'm forgetting something. Oh, there will be some refreshments after the Q&A, so you don't have to run away. It's not really lunch, but if you grab enough, I guess it could be. Anyhow, so good to have you here. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We will be starting in just over 10 minutes with the Q&A. Have a wonderful day.
Play with YouTube.